tracking along in our GPS series. And to get started, obviously, I need our friend Kit to help us out a little bit to get us where we need to go. So, Kit, if you would, come and join us. Kit. Yeah. A little help here. Kit.
Sorry, I was in sleep mode.
Yeah, that's, you need to wake up. I need you to take me somewhere, okay?
Not today, buddy.
What do you mean, not today?
Today I am going to take you somewhere myself.
You're going to take us somewhere yourself, like you're in charge? Where are you taking us?
It's a mystery. You won't know until we get there.
Great. Hey, that's not a mystery. That's my house.
I know, but trust me, today you are the mystery.
Today I am the mystery. Hey, say this phrase with me. I am the mystery. Say it again. I am the mystery. If there's one thing that I want you to come away with today, it's that. If somebody asks you in an exit interview when you walk out of church and say, hey, what was Jerry teaching today? Your answer will be this. I'm a mystery. It's funny because I was speaking at a university a couple of years back, and the guy that was picking me up was driving me to my speaking deal, and he said, Pastor Gillis, could I ask you what you're speaking on? I said, sure, bud. Ask. He said, so what are you speaking on? I said, God is good. Yep, that was pretty much it. He said, well, so what's the message about? I said, pretty much if you get God is good, you got it. So he was, needless to say, nervous. Sometimes I just want to be able to smoke it down to the very bottom and say, here's what it's about. I am the mystery. If you remember that, you're going to remember what we talked about today. I am the mystery. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. It's where we're going to find ourselves in our text. Ephesians chapter number 3, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Then he pauses. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery that was made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and share us together in the promise that's in Christ Jesus. Father, as we approach your word, we desperately need to hear from you. I admit to you today, I feel terrible. I am an emotional wreck, and I need your help. God, I pray that in our time together today, that you would speak clearly to your people. This is and always has been about you. God, you glorify yourself in weakness. You glorify yourself in your word. And God, we pray that you would do that very thing today. That you give every single one of us ears to hear what the Spirit of God says to our hearts. God, I put myself up under your word even this day. And I pray that you would transform me more and more in the likeness and the image of who you are. And that, God, that would be true for all of us as a church. God, I pray that you would take the deep things, the deep wisdom, God, that you are going to demonstrate to us in your word. And God, where we can't seem to sometimes get a handle on that, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would put a handle on that for people. And that, God, where human voices fail, that you, by your Spirit, would teach. Because you can. So, Lord, we trust in you. And we thank you for the grace that you demonstrate to us every day of our lives, and that you're God all by yourself. We love you. We commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul starts out in Ephesians chapter 3, and as he does so often, he begins talking and then he stops and he pauses and he goes off on a tangent. Do you know anybody like that? You know anybody who starts telling you something and then by the time they're done talking, they never finished what they were saying from the very beginning? I've got friends like that. So I know that feeling and I know what that's like. And Paul has a tendency to go in this stream of consciousness and he just talks and talks and talks and talks and talks. And in the Greek, it's really one long, humongous sentence. And so Paul begins by talking about, you know, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. And then he jumps in and says, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. So where did Paul already write about this thing that he's referring to, this mystery? Everybody likes a mystery, but in the New Testament sense, mystery is different than it is in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, a mystery is something that's hidden that nobody knows. And in the New Testament, a mystery is something that has been revealed that was previously hidden to the people of the Old Testament. So he says, you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me, about this mystery that has been revealed to me as I have already written briefly. Well, if you'll run back to one of the earlier messages in this series, you'll remember that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says this. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Remember how we talked about the nature of this mystery, or the nature of God's purpose, that he had an intent and a purpose in Christ Jesus to bring everything and everyone under the headship of Christ, and that God is on a mission, that we're joining him on that mission. And now he talks about this mystery that has been made known to him by revelation, about which he has already briefly written. Then in verse 4 he says, in reading this, then you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Has anyone ever thought this way about God? Have you ever thought, I'm not sure if I really understand you? Have you ever thought that? Am I the only one in the building? Has anyone ever just like started thinking about God and just gone, I'm really not sure, God, that I even know what's going on? I don't know what's happening. I have no idea sometimes about what God's up to. It really is kind of a bummer for people when they ask me and they're going through that. And I'm just going, I know, I hear you. And they're like, you're the pastor, dude. I came to you for help, man. You know, I'm over here trying to figure out God. And I'm over here and I'm like, yeah, I hear you. I'm trying to figure him out, too. I don't have any help for you. That's why people never come to me. That's why I'm a bad counselor. Because they'll sit across from me and say, could you help me, you know, figure out God? Yeah, no, can't. Don't read the Bible. That's as good as I can do. I'm reading the Bible and asking God to teach me about himself. Sometimes it's just mysterious, isn't it? The way God acts and the way God... Now, he's revealed himself to us clearly in the person of Jesus Christ. But sometimes that doesn't help me out either, because I start thinking about Jesus and I start getting a little numb in the head as well. Have you ever done that? I mean, when I read what Paul wrote about who Jesus is, his nature, the very essence of who he is, I start literally just freaking out. Colossians chapter 1. Here's a picture of that. Look at what it says. Colossians chapter 1. Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. Just that right there. That's enough right there. The firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's a mind-numbing statement about the mystery of who Jesus Christ is. But in truth, this passage that we're in here in Ephesians chapter 3 is not just talking about the mystery of Christ, though that's a part of what he's talking about. You know, in understanding his nature, how God put skin on and how he's fully God and fully man at exactly the same time. Not 50% God and 50% man, but 100% man and 100% God simultaneously. And he's not 200% anything. He's 100% God man. And you start going, whoa, back the truck up, brother. I need to load some other stuff in here. I hear you. I know. But that's not exactly what this passage is telling us, though when we run into that mystery, it is, without a doubt, mind-numbing. The mystery is revealed in verse number 6 when he says, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise that's in Christ Jesus." So here's what I want you to jot down at first, and this is just kind of set up because Paul paints a lot deeper picture in just a moment, and we're going to be like diving off. This isn't the deep end. This is the abyss we're about to go into in a few minutes. So I want to prepare you by giving you a couple of things. Here's the thing. He says the mystery is that the church is, first of all, heirs together with Israel. That's what you see in verse number 6. All right. I'm just repeating to you what the scripture says. The mystery is that the church is heirs together with Israel. And this speaks of possession. What am I talking about? Well, what does an heir do? If you're an heir to the throne, eventually you get to possess the throne. If you're an heir to an estate, you eventually get to possess the estate. The beauty of this picture is this. This was a mystery that was hidden in the time of the Old Testament, because at that time it was just about God's people, Israel, right? God's chosen folks. But now, as we've already read in our study in Ephesians, that through the cross, the dividing wall of hostility has come down, and the Gentile and the Jew now come together to form one. And so it's not just about what Israel possesses, but the church, which is Gentile and Jew that comes into Christ Jesus, now possesses all of those things that were promised. Why? Because the Jews, man, they were possessors of the covenants and all of those things. But now we have the opportunity to be joint heirs with Israel in the things of God as the church. And that was a mystery that was hidden, but now has been revealed. There's a second thing. He says that we're also members together of one body. This talks about performance. Members together of one body. This was a mystery. Oh, why? Because there used to be an elite class. The elite class was Israel. And then there was everybody else, the rest of the do-nothings of the world. You know, you've got Israel, the super rock stars, and you've got everybody else who's kind of nothing, who's pagan or who whatever they are. But now the Bible says that the two have become one and have actually now they function in the context of one body. And this is about performance. What am I saying? Isn't it great that the hand is not really that much more important than the foot? Isn't it great that, you know, some of us are teeth, some of us are lips, some of us are toes, some of us are bunions, you know, whatever. Some of us are noses. We all have different parts. We all have different makeups in terms of who we are. And none really is more important than the other. I don't spend all of my time, you know, working out one arm to develop one humongous bicep. Clearly, I have two humongous biceps. Why would I do something as silly as just develop one? You know what I'm saying? That's why I wear a jacket. I don't want to hurt anybody at the gun show. You wouldn't just sit there and pump up one arm to the detriment of everything else in your body. You're trying to work out everything. Why? Because you want all of the body to be healthy. You want all of the body to be functioning together. You want to be able to do that. There's no real more important piece necessarily except one. The head. And Jesus already has that summed up, because the Bible says that Jesus is the head of the body, his church. And now, listen, here's the beautiful thing. There's no more elite class. He says that this mystery is that those you thought were elites, the Jews, and those that you thought were the dogs, the non-Jews, are now come together in Jesus Christ. And there's no elite class anymore. There's no elite class in the body of Christ, ladies and gentlemen. There's no rock stars in the kingdom of God. There is one head. It is Jesus. He is the leader of his church. There are nobody, whether they're speakers or musicians or ushers or servants or whatever. There aren't any rock stars in the body of Christ. This is about Jesus, his preeminence, his supremacy, and our place is just our place. He is the head. We are the other parts of the body. This was a mystery from time past, that we're not only heirs together with Israel in terms of our possession, but we're members together of one body, and it's about our performance. Here's the third thing. We're sharers together in the promise. And this is speaking of power. We're sharers together of the promise. Notice what the scripture says. It says this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Do you remember the promise that Jesus made when he was leaving this earth? He had walked with his disciples, died on a cross, risen from the dead, and he's about to ascend back to the Father. Do you remember what he was saying? Do you remember what Acts 1:8 says? But you will receive power when the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit comes upon you. There was a promise that Jesus was making that the Holy Spirit would come and would indwell his body, the church. And we are heirs and possessors of that. We share in that promise in Christ Jesus. In fact, he notes that in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul does in the same text, Ephesians 1:13-14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So you see, in this context that we've just looked at, these three things that are part of this mystery, that the Gentiles are now, through the gospel, heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together of the promise of the Holy Spirit of God. You see kind of a Trinitarian mystery at work here, don't you? Because we are possessed by the Father. We are engrafted into a body of which Jesus is the head, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. It's a Trinitarian picture of the greatness of this mystery, that not just one part of the Trinity is involved in, but that fully God is involved in this mystery. But then it brings us to this passage, this second passage that is so, the only way I know how to say it is, it's in the South we would say it's just so dadgum awesome. That's what they all say in the South. I still don't know what dadgum means. There's a lot of things we say in the South that's why I left. Only kidding to all my family that's watching right now. I love all y'all, every one of you. This passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11 is just absolutely fantastic. I want you to take a look with me at this passage, verse number 8. Paul says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'll be honest with you. Look at me. Was that a little rich for you? I mean, I don't know how many times I've read this week. 40, 50, 60, I don't know. A lot, all right? I literally spent hours reading this, rereading it. And then I was actually reading it so much, thinking that if I just read this like 100 times, I'll get it. At some point, it's going to dawn on me. But, you know, like 35 of those times, I didn't even remember what I read. Have you ever done that? You do it in the morning sometimes, right? Like if you get up and read your Bible or whatever and you say, yeah, man, hey, did you read your Bible this morning? Yeah, man, I had my time with God. Really? What'd you read? Yeah, I don't know. I have no idea. You ever done that? I have. I mean, I've done it. You just check out. You go, man, yeah, I read like a whole chapter. I read the whole book of 1 John. Really? What was it about? Man, I don't know. But I read it. I know I did. But you just somehow your brain shut off. So I kept poring over it and poring over it and poring over it. And you know what came to mind was, I'm not an artist, to be honest with you, but a picture is what helped me, because I was saying, God, give me a picture of what are we talking about here? Because it's if God backs up from this whole thing, he's been talking about this mystery, and he backs up and tries to give us a picture. In fact, I want you to look at what verse number 9 says. It says, to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Now, that word administration, some of you guys have a different translation. In your translation, it says stewardship. That may be what your translation says. The interesting thing about that word is this. You grab me that water, Edie. The interesting thing about that word is this. The word is oikos, and it literally means household manager. Thank you. She is good looking. I think I'm going to ask her out. Figure if she'll bring me water, maybe she'll go on a date with me. Oikos is this picture of a household manager or somebody who administrates, a steward who administrates. But there's an understanding and an implication in that word that I don't want you to miss, because I think it's very important to this text. It literally has the idea. What does an administrator do? What does a business manager do? What do? They involve themselves in strategy. That's what they do. They strategize. If they're an administrator, that means that they're not just doing anything on the fly. It means that there is a strategy, that there is a plan for what it is they're attempting to do. If you're a manager of some kind, you don't just manage based on nothingness. You manage based on a strategy for what you are trying to accomplish. So this word literally has the understanding of strategy. So read it again. To make plain to everyone the strategy of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. So there's a strategy to what God's up to, this mystery that he talks about. This mystery of using the church to bring glory to himself. There's a strategy involved. But you know where we have to go back? The very place the text tells us. It's been hidden in God. When? Throughout all the ages. The God who created all things. Denise Armstrong is going to give me a hand here. She is my friend and artist in residence. I am not an artist. I draw very poor stick figures. But she is an artist. For those of you that maybe are visual learners as opposed to audio learners, I wanted to take an incredibly rich passage of Scripture and see maybe if we could do a couple of things with it. When God initiated his strategy in the world, what did God do in the book of Genesis, chapter number 1? He created everything, right? You remember he created for 6 days, and then he saw all that he had created and he said it was good. In fact, what God did when he was creating, God was creating in all of his wisdom and all of his majesty and all of his glory, and was painting these incredibly vibrant colors all over the universe and what we know as our world. There was a vibrancy in this plan of God as he was creating everything. And you're seeing all of this just pop off the palette in his canvas as the great artist, so to speak. And then God, in his incredible wisdom and his incredible majesty, not only creates all of the earth and the trees and everything that's in it and the stars and the solar system and this incredible tapestry of brilliant, vibrant colors in the universe, but then he creates human beings after his own image, right? In fact, the Bible says when he had created man and, of course, woman out of the rib of man. Whoa, man. You've got all that. God sees his creation and says that it's good, but then he sees creation of humanity, which was made in his image, and says that it was very good. So you've got this picture of the great, incredible artwork of God in all of its vibrancy. And you've got the creation of human beings as we're going back to this strategy of the mystery that God unloads for us. But the problem was, is that you know what happened here very shortly. What happened in creation was that this beautiful palette with vibrant colors that God had designed, and in that having humanity that was created, but Adam and Eve fell into sin, right? And as a result of that sin, what happened to this beautiful portrait was this. It was blurred. You could still see it. It was dull.
It's not as if the complete image of God was wiped off of the face of the earth. It's not as if the complete image of God was destroyed from everybody, because we are image bearers of God and we still see the glory of God in creation. But it was dulled, wasn't it? When we fell into sin, we dulled all of these things. We dulled the glory of God in our own lives as image bearers of God, and creation found the same thing. You know what the scripture says in the book of Romans, right? It says that creation is still what? Crying out and groaning for the redemption. Why? Because there is still, listen, there is like a blur over creation where it's kind of been hidden. The glory of God's been somewhat disguised. It's not as it ought to be, in other words, humanity and creation. God knew that human beings all over the world were going to be desperately in need of Him. And so what did God do in this strategy of this mystery? God created for Himself, by His own handprint, a group of people that we've already identified as a nation. That nation was Israel. Israel's represented by the gold, the yellow. Why? Because Israel was to be a glory bearer of God. The role of Israel was to testify and demonstrate the glory of God in all the world, not just to themselves, but to the entire world. All of the nations were to see the greatness of Israel's God in who they were. But you remember what happened, don't you? Israel decided that they would start keeping some of that to themselves. And instead of being testifiers to the greatness of the glory of God in all the nations, they began making it very, very difficult for people to find God. Some of their religious leaders made it very difficult. You had to start jumping over hurdles and hoops. And as a result, what happened to Israel? Israel started dulling down the glory of God, right? They started dulling it. And so now, instead of this incredible radiance that's pouring out from Israel, now it's as if they're covering over the very same thing that happened early on in creation in the fall is happening again with Israel as they see this cover come over them. And they're not demonstrating the greatness of the glory of God. What's God to do? God already created this beautiful palette with these vibrant colors on it, where He was painting a picture in creation and painting a picture of His image in humanity. But as humanity fell into sin, that entire picture and that portrait was dulled, was covered over. And now He calls to Himself a people called Israel, who's to demonstrate His glory. But they start making it hard for people to come to God instead of making it accessible for people to come to God. And then that begins to get dulled as well. So what is God to do? Well, that's what the scripture teaches us. Verse number 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What was the eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord? Does anybody have any idea? Do you realize what Jesus was called in the scripture? He was called the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. The Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? That means that God all along has known exactly what His strategy was going to be to do all of these things. It didn't sneak up on God. God didn't look at humanity and go, man, I got to figure out what we're going to do here. God knew from the very beginning that what was going to have to transpire was that Jesus, God with skin on, was going to come, live among us, live sinlessly, born of a virgin, and would die on a cross. And this cross is how we now have the church. You see, this cross is where it tore down the walls of hostility between Jew and Gentile. And now what can happen? Now the two can be heirs together. Now the two can be in one body. Now the two can share the same power and promise, which was a mystery from times past, but has now been revealed where? In the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross, listen to this, the cross is God's statement of wisdom. The cross is God's statement of wisdom. Jerry, why would you say something like that? Well, because the scripture says this way. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known.
Listen, pause right here for just a second. In the Greek language, this word manifold, you know what it means? Literally, multicolored. The multicolored wisdom of God that was accomplished according to his eternal purpose in Jesus Christ our Lord. What does that say? That says that the cross is not only God's wisdom, but the cross is God's multicolored wisdom. Why do I say that? Because the cross was now moving us to a place in God's strategy where he was restoring the original intent that was marred. The original intent that was blurred. But in the cross of Jesus Christ, it is about redemption. It is about restoration. And it is about the multicolored wisdom of God being demonstrated to all the world. So with the great artist God, seeing the beautiful palette and landscape coming into dulled out, God brings us the multicolored wisdom of himself in the cross and uses it as his new paintbrush. This is now what God is going to color the world with. The cross of Jesus Christ. It is a different thing altogether. You see, what happened in the Old Testament, it was somewhat hidden, but nobody really foresaw too much what was going to happen in God giving himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and dying on a cross. Have you ever thought about the cross being the wisdom of God? Sounds crazy, doesn't it? That the cross is the wisdom of God. But the scripture says that his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Pause right here for just a second. God wanted to manifest his multicolored wisdom in the cross to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Pretend for a second you're a demon. It's going to be a stretch for you, all right? Some of you are going, maybe not so much. All right, just pretend for a second that you're a demon. Let's say you're looking at God. And you've seen how God's glory has been dulled all over creation. You've seen how mankind has fallen into a blurred vision of the image of God. You've seen God's chosen people not reflect his glory as they ought to. And you're looking on this and you see this, see Jesus who finally makes his way to a cross, and you're thinking, not really impressive, God. Not a big deal. And of course, he rises from the dead and you're a demon going, yeah, not good. This is going to be a problem. But then you're thinking, okay, what's he up to next? He chooses Gillis. Lewis. Spees. Fry. Gannon. He just chooses us, Campbell. And he says, I'm going to use them with a new paintbrush, the cross, and I'm going to paint a new portrait for the entire world to see. Now, if you're a demon, you're looking at this going, man, you know what? To be honest with you, I know Lewis. I know Gillis. I know Campbell. I know Fry. I'm not impressed. To which I would respond, agreed. We're not striking fear in the hearts of all eternity. In fact, I know me pretty well. And I know my weaknesses and I know my lame spots. I know the stuff I struggle with, and so do you. And yet God says, I'm going to choose you. Do you think if you're a demon looking at this, you're going, what is up with this? Flip heavens for a second. You're an angel. Much bigger stretch for some of you. You're an angel. If you're looking at the way that God is doing what he's doing, do you know what's interesting about the angels and the demons? They're asking the same exact
question. God, what are you doing here? I've seen stuff in Gillis's hands. He's not Midas. He's a muffler. He's going to mess this thing up. What are you doing, God? The angels would be asking, what are you doing? The demons are going to be asking, what are you doing? And God says, I am taking you, all of the heavenly host, I'm taking you to graduate school in my wisdom. Because I am going to show you the multicolored wisdom of God, taking those things which are lame and which suffer and are weak, and I am going to paint a new picture with the cross all over the world. That's what God says. Angels go to graduate school watching the church. Demons go to graduate school watching the church. God is demonstrating His incredible wisdom. This is His strategy to demonstrate a mystery that we could never before wrap our hands around, and who would have thought we would have been involved. Do you realize that this whole issue of salvation, that angels are looking into this thing when they see the redemption of humanity and they're going, what? What? 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us this. They're blown away by salvation. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Listen to this. Even angels long to look into these things. What is God doing? What is the strategy of this mystery? That God has said, there's no more people that are just one people who can possess, but now anybody who comes by way of the cross, Israel or non-Israel, they are joint heirs. They are now part of one body. They are now partakers of the same promise. The power of the Spirit of God. And through that, all of that has come by way of the cross, which was the multicolored demonstration of the wisdom of Almighty God, who is choosing to demonstrate His wisdom to the heavenly hosts above and below through the church. Are you kidding me? Through you and through me. Angels aren't the only ones who are baffled. The world, humanity, they're baffled too. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians? Take a look at what he said. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where's the wise man? Where's the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. God not only has those above and below in the heavenly realm stopping and going, are you kidding me? But He's got the world stopping and saying, are you kidding me? Why? Because the wisdom of God is greater than the intelligence of the world. It's amazing to think about this. Deep, deep water that we walk into in the book of Ephesians. God is the artist. The universe is His canvas. And though there has been a film over this creation of the image of God, and though He sought for Himself a people, a body of believers that were dulled out, God has chosen to do something radically different. God, the artist, the universe, the canvas, the cross is the paintbrush. And listen, you are the paint. You are what God is coloring the world with. that God is demonstrating His multicolored wisdom through the church. Say, man, Jerry, I don't have much to offer. I can't believe God would even use me. Well, good. Stand in line. Welcome to life. There are no rock stars even in the Bible that deserved it. In fact, what did Paul say in verse number 8? Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul, who we seem to think was a rock star, says he is the least of all God's people. And you and I can stand in that same place and say, we too are the least of God's people, but you're a great candidate to be used by God. You're nothing but paint. The cross is the paintbrush. 1 Corinthians, back to it, it reminds us of that again. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It's because of Him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. God is the artist. The universe is His canvas. The cross is His paintbrush. And you are the paint. Why? You're the mystery. You are the mystery. Father, you are... you are awesome in wisdom. With the opportunity to do anything you wanted to do, you redeemed us and chose us to be a part of your strategy of coloring the world with your glory. It would seem to me that you would have chosen maybe one of your archangels like Gabriel or Michael or somebody to demonstrate your glory, since we seem to have messed it up. But you keep coming back to us. To use us for your glory. God, I pray you'd help us as a church to recognize that we are the mystery. And that, God, what we would not do is dull your glory in our lives. We recognize and we pause to say before you, God, all of us together before you, we are nothing but paint. And unless that stroke from the master artist comes by way of the multicolored wisdom of God in the cross of Jesus Christ, that we do nothing. You are everything, we are nothing, and we recognize that. But God, you've included us in this mystery, in this strategy. God, please help us not to dull that. As your heads remain bowed for just a moment, there may be people in this room who have never before yielded their life to Jesus Christ. Let me say this. The most mysterious thing I could think of is how you could say no to a God like that. That's a mystery to me. A God who loves you enough to redeem you by giving Himself in the person of His Son on a cross, who was sinless but died in your place to pay for your sins. It's a mystery to me
that you could say no to that. If you've never yielded your life to Christ, then maybe right where you're seated, you would say, Jerry, I know I need to give my life to Christ. I've never turned away from my sin and placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. I need to settle that issue this day. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm not going to embarrass you or point you out, but would you be honest enough to say, that's me? Can I pray for you? I'm not going to call you by name. Say, Jerry, would you pray for me about that? I need to give my life to Christ. Would you pray for me about that? Put your hand up high and let me see you. Put it up high. Don't be ashamed. This is not a time to run for cover. It's not a time to hole up in the corner. Put it up high. Let me see you. I'm looking all around the room. Give me a moment. Thanks. You put your hands down. Those of you who had your hands down, I want you to pick your heads up. Everybody else remain in a spirit of prayer, if you would. In a moment when we dismiss, I'd ask you to do something because you've got some choices if you want to really know Jesus. You've got some choices. One is just leave this place and leave it all right here. And think, chalk it up to, I had a good experience. Yeah, maybe God was trying to get my attention, but you can pretty much forget about it maybe when you walk out. That's one choice, and you can make that. Another choice is this. You can follow through. Because there's no easier place to walk with God than here. No better place than here. No better time than now. And if you're willing to follow through, talk with somebody about what it means to give your life to Jesus Christ. There'll be some pastors waiting on you in the fireside room, just directly out the center aisle across the atrium. If you're willing, go by there. Take one of the pastors, whoever's there. Take them by the hand and just say this. I need to give my life to Christ. That's it. It's on you. You got to mean business with Christ. Father, what you've taught us in these moments, visually and through the reading and talking of your word, is that God, we just come to a place of being struck by the awesomeness of your wisdom and at the same time being humbled by it. That we're the mystery, the church, that you're painting your glory in the world with. God, would you please help me and us, those that are part of the body of Christ here, would you help us not to dull out the radiance of your glory in our lives? Because it really is Christ in us, the hope of glory. God, help us to light up our world. That the cross would be painting with us all over this region in Buffalo. For your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.